and welcome. It's Labor Day weekend. We're glad you're here. We have a couple special things before we get started, but let's let Whitney give us a few announcements, and then we'll bring our graduates moving up front.
Our women's Bible study begins tomorrow and Wednesday, so if you're looking to meet a few friends here at the church or just find more enjoyment in reading scripture, we'd invite you to join us as we journey through the book of Ephesians together. And if you're already signed up, please don't forget to grab your Ephesians study guide off the table in the lobby. And if you're not signed up, but you want to be, please see either me or Bethany Mitchell after worship today. This Friday is our up next youth event. Middle and high schoolers are invited to meet our youth group leaders at the Game Preserve in Webster. It's a night of vintage arcade games plus dinner, and it's totally free. So invite a friend, meet us there. We'd love to hang out with you. And while we're talking about our youth, if your student is ready to make a profession of faith and would like to learn more about what it means to be a member of our church, please save the date for our next youth membership class. This class will take place during the Sunday school hour for a few weeks this fall and will be led by Curtis Briggs. So if you have any questions, please see him or if you're ready to sign your kid up. And finally, Sunday supper is tonight. Come enjoy some good food and some great fellowship with us. And hey, this is Texas. We know you love tacos. So we hope you'll stick around for a great night of fellowship and community. Thank you.
Thank you, Whitney. We have a special opportunity today. We have Move Up Sunday. So I'm going to ask our first grade and second graders to come forward, as well as our ninth graders. First and second, they're all at the beach. Where are you? Come on up here. Why don't you guys come up here? Come on, come on. We're good. It's great to see you. Thanks for being here. I want to make sure everybody can see you. Jonathan, why don't you come over here, bud? Yeah, and we'll, thank you. You want to stand right here so everybody can see you? Beautiful, beautiful. Ninth grade, thank you for being here. I need your help, so would you guys come on around here? We want to tell you, along with your mom and dad, that we are very proud of you, that you're moving up to the first or second grade. We're going to give you a Bible. And we're going to pray that the Lord would bless you in a way that as you grow, you would always defer, you would always go to, Father, I need you to speak to me. Jesus, I need you to talk to me. And he does, in his word to us. So we don't give this just as a token. We give this, wear this Bible out. You wear it out, I'll give you another one. And then I'll give you another one. Because God speaks to us through his word. Congratulations, great job. Why don't you guys grab these Bibles right here, the big ones right here, and would you pass them out to the kids? Thank you. Big picture storybook. This is actually done by a PCA pastor, Kevin DeYoung. Came out about four years ago. The biggest story Bible ever. He went out and got a professional graphic designer as well as an artist. Beautiful pictures, very entertaining, both in picture as well in word. So we're grateful for that. And to our ninth graders, gentlemen, we want you to wear this one out as well. ESV Study Bible. It's a great Bible. It's got great notes. And I'll tell you what I told the kids. Wear it out. And when you wear it out, bring it back. Binding breaks, bring it back. We'll be happy to get you another one. We are proud of you guys. Great young men coming up through the youth group, and you're tall. but most of all, you're growing into grace and the knowledge of Christ. We're very proud of you and thankful as well. Let's take a minute and just pray with me as we ask the Lord to bless us. Father, take these students, take these children, and give them a love and a deferring heart towards your word, that you would speak to them through it. That you would remind them of the wonderful Savior promised from so long ago, all the way through the Old Testament, and he's finally come, and he's coming again. Encourage them by it. Watch over them, guard them, give them the grace that they need at all moments. And we love you and thank you for them in Christ's name. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, our most current graduates at Bay Area Presbyterian Church. Great job. Great job. You guys can go back to your parents now. Great job. Why don't you stand with me and let's hear the word of the Lord call us to worship today using Psalm 57. Psalm of David, trying to reach deep down to his soul. Respond with me. Awake, my soul.
I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples.
For great is your love reaching to the heavens.
Your faithfulness reaches to the skies.
Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Hallelujah. Gather around this day, around your throne, knowing that we have no right of our own to be here, but every right because of Christ. And we pray that you would magnify yourself, that you would give us an expanding understanding, that you would grow us into beauty and the wonder and your glory. Receive our praise. Draw us near to you. Prepare us to go to the table, but meet us by your Spirit, that we might praise you well, because you are due the worship and the glory and the honor forever and ever. Amen.
We come now to the time of renewal, and today's call to renewal comes from Joel chapter 2, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. We have the privilege of going before God's throne of grace to confess our sins and receive pardon through the Lord Jesus Christ. And on this Communion Sunday, it's also an opportunity for us to begin examining ourselves to ensure that we partake of the supper in a worthy manner. We're going to confess our sins corporately using the prayer on the screen, followed by a time of private confession. So pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, you have given us the bread of heaven through your Son, who is all we need for spiritual revival and restoration. Yet we have taken offense at his invitation to abide in him through his body and blood offered for us. We would rather have a cleaned up redemption than trust in the messiness and humiliation of the cross. Forgive us for turning away from the sacrificial offering of your Son and for failing to trust in the Savior who was broken for us. Amen. Let's have a time of private confession. Father, we confess our sins to you. We know that our sins are many and that we have sinned against you in word, thought, and deed. Forgive us on the basis of the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and restore us by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The assurance of pardon comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand for the hymn of assurance.
Yeah.
As everyone finds their seats, would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, we come before you this morning in prayer and supplication, making our requests to you. Even before a word is on our tongues, O Lord, you know it altogether. Holy Spirit, help us now in our weakness by interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. On this Labor Day weekend, we celebrate work, and we recognize it as a blessing and not a burden or a curse. You put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it and keep it. The book of Proverbs teaches us that in all toil there is profit. And if we commit our work to the Lord, our plans will be established. Whether at home, school, work, or church, may we perform our work to your glory. With the restart of Sunday school this morning, we pray for the teaching of your word within this body. We ask that you guide the teachers to rightly handle the word of truth and to present it with gentleness, clarity, and conviction. May students of every age be edified by the teaching of your word and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the prodigals in our lives, family members and friends who have turned from you, their Father, to pursue the world. Work in their hearts and minds and bring them to a state of humble brokenness. Cause them to come to their senses and return to you, so there will be joy before the angels of God over a sinner who repents. We commend to your goodness the needs of this congregation. We pray for the post-surgery recovery of Raymond Farland and Susanna Omez. Relieve their pain, heal their bodies, and restore their mobility. We continue to pray for Galilee Lindblom. Bring her to a place of stability where she can go home and be with her parents. Encourage JD and Abigail to know that the great physician, their Lord and Savior, cares for his people and their children. We pray for Virginia and the Davis family as they adjust to life without David. We know this is a hard time. We mourn with those who mourn and ask that you give them a peace that surpasses understanding and help them to grieve as people with hope. Comfort them with knowing that David is in the presence of his Savior and they will see him again in glory. As we turn our attention to the preaching of the word and the Lord's Supper, we pray for the means of grace. Teach us to see in them your loving purposes and the joy and strength of our souls. Awaken us by the preaching of your word and nourish us as we partake of the supper and thereby proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We pray for Pastor Chris as he preaches your word. Give him assistance in his task. Give him clarity of thought and speech, and provide him with the support, comfort, and strength to be a pure channel of your grace. Attend with power the truth preached, and give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to your word. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue our time of worship by giving thanks for the tithes and offerings. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Giving is an act of worship. We worship God by giving him a portion of what he has given us, and we do this faithfully and obediently because it's taught in Scripture, and it's a means God uses to sustain his church. Reflected on the screens are the ways that you can give, and I ask that you would join me in praying for the tithes and offerings. Father, we thank you for the privilege of participating in the work of your church, through the giving of tithes and offerings. Make us cheerful givers who recognize that all good and perfect gifts come from you. Thank you for sustaining us. Make us good stewards of the resources that you give, and to do so for the spread of the gospel and the glory of your name. And we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Y'all stand up, greet someone around you. Let's release our kids to children's church. We'll begin in just a moment. So. I can ask you to take your seats, please. Thank you. In preparation for going to the communion table today, we're going to look at an Old Testament passage that you will see very quickly that points to and continues to point to what Jesus Christ will say and do in the New Testament, as well as Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and 12. You'll notice the wording, but would you stand with me? Let's hear from Isaiah verse chapter 25. We're just going to look at verses 6 through 9 as a brief preparation as we go and celebrate the Lord's presence, His life and His death on our behalf. This is Isaiah 25, beginning with verse 6. The context is chapter 24. God is bringing wrath and judgment upon the world. And God now, in this part of chapter 25, brings forth comfort and hope for His people. Hear the word of the Lord. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." This is God's word. Would you please be seated? One of the encouragements and exhortations we find in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul reminding us, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of unspeakable explanations, he gives us this one-liner. Use it carefully, but it's spot on. We walk by faith and not by sight. When we can't make sense of the things around us or the things under us or the things occurring to us or our loved ones or in the world, we remind ourselves that we walk by faith in God's promises, in His faithfulness, and his faithfulness to His people. And we find here, particularly in Isaiah 25, that not only New Testament saints walk by faith and not by sight, but God calls His Old Testament saints to do the same. On this mountain, all these verbs are in the future tense. Verse 7, and I will swallow up the mountain, and the covering that is cast over all peoples that is spread on all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Again in verse 8, the Lord will wipe away tears forever and ever. And all these promises are in the future, which make us scratch our head and say, okay, Old Testament saints had to live by faith and not by sight. And when they lived by faith, they had to live by the promises of God. New Testament, same equation. We walk by faith, not by sight. We take God as being faithful, His promises are being true. We redirect all of our energies and our faith to the promises. And yet we come out and we see this, that because God has promised future feasting for His people, we are called presently to practice rejoicing. Twice, Isaiah talks about the rejoicing people at the end of the verses. So, because God has promised us future feasting, the ultimate is coming. Those of you that have been around the church, studied the Bible a lot, the already and the not yet. Right? We are in the already. We are more already than the Old Testament saints. God is at work. He's working His plan. It's unfolding. It's organic, right? This is an acorn, and this is an oak tree. We are somewhere between the acorn promised in Genesis 3:15, I will send the Messiah, and somewhere between the ultimate fulfillment, which is coming ahead. We live by faith and not by sight. The direction and the object of our faith determines its power, its strength for us. That's why we want to anchor our faith in the promises of God. Because God has promised us a future feasting. This feast, in all of its luxury, in all of its abundance, it almost sounds wasteful, doesn't it? What do we do with that? Remember Jesus when he changed the water into wine? John chapter 2, wedding at Cana? You remember it, right? Jesus comes at a wedding. This is his first miracle. This is his first time going on the stage of the world saying, I am here, and this is what my kingdom and my world is about. Mary, son, they've run out of wine. Run out of wine. Wine kind of being that presence of joy, particularly at a wedding. And Jesus said, well, woman, what do you want me to do? Of course, wine's gone. Jesus, they got 4 to 5, about 20-gallon jugs or jars over there, actually clay pots. He said, fill them with water. So fills them with water. Tell the maitre d' the wine's ready. The maitre d' comes over, comes back and says, you saved the best wine for last. Wasted. That's reversed. That's the equation is backwards. You're supposed to give the good wine first. And when the attendants have had too much wine to drink, they'll drink the poor wine at the end because they won't tell what good wine or not. Why would Jesus, in an extravagant way, make and then keep the best wine till the end? It's extravagant. It's abundant. It seems wasteful. Why did he do it at the end of? Why did he do it at the end of the wedding? Say that again. There was none left. Excellent. And we needed more. Because wine is given that sense of joy at the wedding. So we need more wine. But he made the best wine at the end. People didn't get to enjoy. Why did he do that? It's a pointer. It's a pointer about what he's about, what his kingdom is about, and what he's about. He's an extravagant Savior. Here we have in the Old Testament a picture of an extravagant God who is going to give things that are over the top. It's coming, it's here, but it's not fulfilled. When we go to this table, we have an abundant, extravagant picture and reality that we get to eat and drink of what Jesus said he was going to do. And until that time, he said, I want you to do this every time you gather together. Celebrate my life and my death together. Communion, remember, two horizontals, horizontally and vertically. So when we have problems with each other, unchecked things, it actually behooves us, Matthew 6, Matthew 9, to come and come clean with the Lord about ill will towards one another. Our relationships to each other affect what's going to happen today when you go to this table, and to me as well. Horizontally, vertically, and most importantly, that Jesus promises that his presence is here in a special way, like none other, when we celebrate this supper. He's here. He is in this room. He is right here with the elements. We don't believe in the elements changing in the body and blood of Jesus. He is really here spiritually in a special way that no other place, at no other time, does he say, I meet my people at this table. So how should we change attitudes, our attitude towards sin, our attitude towards our Savior? If we could take off our glasses and see the invisible, and Jesus is standing here, and as you get to play, he's right here. He's with us. He's in the room. How would that change us? What should that change bring about upon my life, myself, my reverence right here for him? He's no absent Savior. He comes with all this, and he was showing himself in terms of in the Old Testament. Here we go. So the three things, the three takeaways are this. The promised feast is prepared by God himself. The veil is removed by the Lord himself, and our tears are going to be wiped away by the Lord himself. This is the one who serves us and cares for us even in hard times. Who set the table? The God of hosts. So some of your translations don't put the Lord of hosts. Most of us read that and we think he's a host. Waiting tables, He's, you know, that's not what it means. What does it mean? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the heavenly armies, the Lord of the earthly armies. He is hosting, overseeing, guiding, and directing the army of heaven. This is the one who's setting the table for us. This is the one who promises to guard us and guide us in this life and in this world. This is the one who comes, condescends, prepares this feast himself, which is a divine act of hospitality and grace, which is this table as well. He comes, prepares it, invites us to come. How about the guests? Who are the peoples? This is where we see the gospel expand, even in the Old Testament. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples. Now, if you were a Jew in this day, what did you just hear? I am setting a table on this mountain for all peoples. He goes on, rich fruit, aged wine, swallowed up on this mountain. There's one other place. Yeah, cast over all the people. The veil is spread over all the nations. Death is swallowed up forever. The Lord wipes the tears from all faces. Behold your God. You've waited now for him, and here he is. For all peoples. If you hear that as a Jew, you're going like, wait a minute, we're the covenant people. We're the object of your affection. You give us your promises. And now, even in the Old Testament, we see the widening of the covenant of mercy that will blast out when Jesus comes and born and begins to proclaim the kingdom. Even here, we're seeing this gracious God spreading out the guests of all people. It's a universal invitation, Jews and Gentiles alike, and it echoes the inclusiveness of the gospel. The inclusiveness. Spreading the good word. Finally, the feast. Abundant and lavish. Verse 7, end of verse 6. Rich food, well-aged wine. Rich food full of marrow, of aged wine. So either they didn't know or they didn't care about cholesterol back then. This is the point. Rich food, well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. This is the abundance. This is the up and over. This is the God of all abundant grace telling his people, there is coming a day, it's coming, when this will be fulfilled. But you can have this comfort now that is partly fulfilled. We get to enter into it and begin to experience some of that fulfillment, particularly here at the table. A taste of heaven, a taste of what's coming, a taste of that day in Revelation 20 and 21 of the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we will gather at that wedding and we will gather together a number no man can count. I can count pretty high. I can add zeros for a long time. The number of the multitude cannot be counted by any man, any person. Full of rich marrow and aged wine refined. It will be a day of abundance. It'll be a day of celebration. It'll finally be the day that everything wrong will be made right. Everything broken will be fixed. Everything crooked will be made straight. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. This is the object of our longing, and here we have it just in its beginning stage. The Lord prepares this feast, and because he prepares it, he's the host. He calls in the guests. It's an abundant time. It's an abundant time, and we praise God for that. So what? Maybe when you come to this table today, you need to change your thoughts about God's grace and abundant mercy. Maybe you need to enlarge your minds and your hearts as big as verse 6 and verse 7. Do you believe in the God of abundant mercy? Mercy and grace. Not based upon your merit. Remember? Cannot be achieved. Can only be received by faith in Christ. If you will come with that mindset, this is the Lord God Almighty setting this table because of his Son who is present with us. This is the time to come and find spiritual renewal for us. Seeing God for who he is and not what we've made him into. By the way, we say this occasionally. If God looks a lot like you, you may need to make sure you haven't made God in your own image. Right? This is the ultimate idol sin. God's a wax nose. And every once in a while you look and you say, you know, Lord, you're just like me. You think like me. You judge like me. It's always good to go back and reset to say, am I really worshiping the image of the Lord as he has portrayed for us in his word? Number one, the promised feast is prepared for the Lord. It's coming. It's coming. And for the Israelites back here in the 8th century with Isaiah, they're being surrounded by Assyria, and then Babylon's going to come along. God is, up to this point in time in chapter 24, has been judgment. Cycles of repeating judgment because of his people's hard heart and their own pride. Because God has promised us future feasting, we must practice present rejoicing. How? Make sure you know the one who sets the feast. He's the one who has presented it, he's the one who made it, and he's the one who has called us to it. He's a wonderful God. Secondly, we see in verse 7, not just the promised feast is prepared by the Lord, but the veil is going to be removed by the Lord. Verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain. That Hebrew word swallow up is it's a bit violent, but that's exactly what we want, because the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations, which is death itself, that thing that you're afraid of, that thing that makes us incredibly grieved, that thing that we hate. Paul called death in 1 Corinthians 15 our last enemy. Don't make it your friend. It's not your friend. Is it the transport which the Lord uses? It is. But it is still an enemy. It is not the original way that God intended this world. Death entered in through Adam and Eve's sin. But he's going to remove this veil, swallowed up on this mountain, the covering that is cast over all people. So what we have is a universal problem and a universal solution. In verse 7, the problem, the shroud of death, covering veil, it blinds, it burdens us, it takes away our loved ones. Not just physical death, but the alienation and fear that sin brings as well. Universal problem, universal solution. I will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away any tears on their faces. We long for the day that death no longer exists. And the radical nature of this swallowing up is a definitive act by God saying, there's coming a time in the future that death will be no more. And we long for that day, and we live for that day. And we have to pull on those promises that God gives us for us, not only ourselves, but our loved ones. Virginia, David is safely home, standing before his Savior. And I know that hole in your soul will not be full until you see your Savior again face to face and you're reunited with our loved ones, including your husband that the Lord snatched so unannounced and so unanticipated. You're not alone. These people love you. We will walk with you. We will pray with you and for you. We love David too, not near as much as you and the kids did, grandkids. He's not lost. We will see him again. And until that time, we hang on, we pray, and we lean on the body. And we want you to know that the Lord loves you, and so do we. And this is not the end. Death never has the final end, never has the final word in the life of a Christian. And David was a wonderful example of that. Also enjoying life and donuts. The veil's been removed. Universal problem, universal solution. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we get to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This helps us face death without fear and with more boldness. Finally, we've got the promised feast prepared by the Lord. The veil is going to be removed by the Lord, already has been. We're waiting for its fulfillment in Christ when he returns. And lastly, we see the tears are going to be wiped away by the Lord. Verse 8. He will swallow up death forever. The Lord will wipe wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach, that is the shame of his people, he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. I can't wait for the day when my shame that I have earned, that I have done, that follows me before I was a believer, even when I have been following Jesus for 40 years, I want to know that black smudge, that record, the things that people remember about me before I was a Christian, the things that people know about me even now as a Christian, and worse, as a pastor. Could it really be that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ has actually taken as far as the east is from the west, removed my transgressions and their memories out of the accounting book of God Almighty because of Christ? You come here bold, you come here humble, you come here hungry. But you must remember, he has taken away your sin, he has satisfied your guilt, he has taken away your shame. He is about bringing us, making us whole, both here on earth and preparing us for heaven. If you have taken Jesus Christ by faith, and faith alone, you have every right to come to this table with great confidence. What will keep you? What will make you stutter? What will get in the way of you coming here and saying, Lord, you promised to feed me here. I come by faith. Please feed me. The answer? You have a bad habit, like I do, of looking first in the mirror and judging your stance before the Lord before looking to the cross. Look to the cross first. And then come here and say, Lord, you have saved me, you have cleansed me, you have paid for my sins, now feed me. Wiping away the tears. We see the tenderness of God Almighty here. We see not just the removal of sorrow, but the personal wiping away of every tear. So when Isaiah writes the Lord here, he says, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all your faces. That is only used 17 times in the whole book of Isaiah. It's a tender yet strong image of God. He is our Lord. He is our God. Adonai Yahweh, Lord of hosts and the God of his people, wiping away the tears off of our faces and taking away our shame and reproach of his people. He will take away from all the earth on what authority? For the Lord has spoken. If you're going to come and celebrate this table, you must raise God's word above your feelings about yourself. The Lord has spoken. But I know the Lord has spoken. He has spoken. And he has said through the words of Jesus on the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he meant it, and he doesn't lie. In that day, he said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. So what are we supposed to do as we continue to focus on the tears being wiped from our eyes? We are to wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? It means we go to work and saying, Father, help me put every sorrow, help me to put every fear, help me to put every sin behind me upon that cross, and then help me to take you at your word. These things are true, that I may wait, I may be settled in this crazy world, in this crazy life that's sinful and broken, and I can actually be at peace waiting upon the Lord. Waiting here is not passive, right? It's not, I'm going to take a nap and, I'm free associate. No, it's very active. And it actually means, it talks about vines coming together and strengthening themselves as they interweave and intertwine with each other. What does that have to do with waiting? It's a picture of strength. It's a picture of right focus, object of my faith, and it's this coming together, this strength that allows me to wait, to be still, to know that he's God. He's still at work, and he's still at the controls. He is the sovereign Lord, and he is guiding and directing everything for his glory and for our good. Later on, Isaiah will say in Isaiah 40, but those who wait upon the Lord, that word can also be hope. Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like canaries, sparrows, wings like eagles, strong, wide. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not grow faint. It's a beautiful promise. Waiting, hoping upon the Lord with hope. Finally, the last verse. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in our salvation. Is that what that verse says? Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation that he has won, he has given to us, and it cannot be taken away. It will not be taken. It's his salvation. He did the work. He sent his son. He sealed the deal. It's not about you. Get off the cross. You make a lousy Messiah. Come freely to this table, exercising and deepening your faith on the promises that he promised to meet us here, that he really did mean it when he said, you are forgiven, you are loved, and you are declared righteous before me. So you come with a great humble yet confident spirit to this table, and you say with great grace, but grace force, Father, by your Spirit, meet me here, change me, feed my soul, because I've tried to feed my soul all this week with everything that does not feed my soul. But I convinced myself that it would, and it doesn't. We call them idols. He died for your idols too. So come, take, eat, and drink. Celebrate the abundance of your God and celebrate the glory of his Savior through the power of his Spirit that will be right here and meet us at this table. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises. We thank you for the challenge. And we thank you for the comfort that you are the God who will one day wipe away all of our tears. What a wonderful Lord and God you are. We want to meet you here. We want you to meet us here at this table. We are, quite frankly, Lord, tired of going through the motions when we come to the table. Lord Jesus, remind us that you are here. You are present at this moment, at this table, feeding us, blessing it, and blessing us. Help us to that end, we pray, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me and let's recite the Nicene Creed, joining our voices with the church triumphant, the church militant, all the way back from the 4th century. Christian, what is it that we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Stand and let's sing together. Respond to the great thanksgiving. Therefore, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
Together, we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Would you please be seated? Our Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, the Apostle Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup. After supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let each person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and then drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have actually died. Examine yourself. Are you of the faith? Have you taken him? Have you taken the Lord Christ? And have you said to him, I need a sin bearer. I need someone to die for my sin, to raise from the dead, to justify me, to declare me righteous before the Lord because of the righteousness given to me by your good works, Lord Jesus, and then I come. If that's your heart and that's your prayer, then this is not a Presbyterian table, this is the Lord's table. Our denomination asks us also to say to you that you need to be a member of an evangelical church. And the only reason that is because we know that you're in a body, that you are being fed the Word of God, that the PCA is not the only denomination. We think it's the best. But you come through the Lord Jesus, and you come because he bids you to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we would ask that you would bless the bread, bless the cup, and that you would enable us in greater ways to remember that you are here at this table with us, that you dine with us, you sup with us here. Just a foretaste of the greater abundance, the greater lavishness, the greater joy that is coming for us when we pass over and go to be with you. We ask that you would bless our time, that you would change us, you would visit us, you would speak to us, and we would know that we've met with the living God at this table. Increase our faith, increase our joy, that we might better glorify you in all things. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. After supper, our Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take from it, eat from it, all of you." Would you all please go forward? said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat from it, all of you." In the same way, after supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is new covenant in my blood. Drink from it, all of you, for the remission of your sins." I want to remind you again that the outer ring is the grape juice. The inner rings, which are in the pink or red tinted, is the wine. Please come forward. The blood of the covenant from our Lord Jesus for you, for the remission of you and our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Our great God, we thank you that you have met us and fed us here at your table. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and love you and we worship you for being present, that you accomplished these things from A to Z, from beginning to end. You left nothing for us to do but trust you and put our trust and our faith in you. We pray that you would continue to use this supper for the rest of this week and until we meet again and celebrate again. Strengthen our faith. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Give us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from us, but restore to us the abundant, lavish joy of your salvation accomplished by your Son for your people. And we love you and we thank you in Christ's name.
And we pray that prayer, Lord Jesus, that you gave your disciples and us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. Because the Lord has prepared a future feast for all who believe, you have every right to rejoice. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Grace and peace.